Sometimes I don't know how to answer questions about Christianity. Sometimes I get asked questions that I wonder myself. I know I don't have all the answers, and I trust the Bible to guide me. But for someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, where do I even start?
Searching for God is a study package you can do alone or with a group. It'll walk you through some of the challenges you're facing from friends or family who don't understand your faith. Searching for God, available at zondervan.com.
I love to read. The saddest thing is when you get to the end. I'll slow down and be like, okay, I'm going to pace myself. I think that might be a big part of why I love the Bible. There's no bottom. I can read this again and again and again, and it's alive and active. Through the Holy Spirit, He brings new, fresh wisdom and insight each time I read it. I just never really looked at it that way before. I never really understood it that way before, or whatever. And that's so powerful to participate in the divine nature. That's not to be passed over quickly.
Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we start a new series on the book of 2 Peter. While this book is short in length, it packs in a lot of warnings and reminders we can really benefit from today. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and type Peter in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on your favorite streaming service like Spotify, iTunes, TuneIn, or Stitcher. That's studywithfriends.org. Let's start our study of 2 Peter.
Okay, so today we're going to do 2 Peter, keeping in our little Peter theme because we did the Gospel of Mark, which of course is written by Peter, or authored by Peter, penned by Mark. And then we did 1 Peter, and now we're just doing 2 Peter. That felt like a nice little package, a Peter package, if you will. If you're interested in listening to the first two books that we just mentioned, Mark and 1 Peter, go to the website, studywithfriends.org, and you can use the search box and type in Mark or 1 Peter, and you'll be able to pull those series up along with the homework and discussion guides. And then you'll be able to find this one there as well. We will do introductions. I'm Holly, always here, facilitating and guiding the conversation. We have also a short list today of Marilyn and Gianna. Why don't you guys say a little bit about who you are and what your story is, and then we'll get into it.
I'm Marilyn. I'm Holly's adopted mother.
That's right.
Gianna's adopted grandmother.
Yes, our Marilyn.
I'm Gianna. I'm 18. I'm a student near Chicago, Illinois, and I'm really happy to be home for the weekend.
Thanks for doing
Good
this.
Good to be here.
Thanks for giving us a little bit of your time. Okay, and so let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in and talk about 2 Peter. It's a short book, so we will have a short time together, I'm sure. But we'll learn what we can, what God has for us today. God, we ask your blessing on this time. Please give us an understanding of your word through 2 Peter, that we would leave this time and space with a better understanding of who you are and who we are in you, and that we would be able to carry the lessons you give us here into our everyday life and use it wisely to become more like you and to glorify you. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, yeah, like I said, it's a really short book, which is great.
It was wonderful.
Yeah, it's a nice, not a heavy lift. And although, you know, the content is not light in any way, shape, or form. No. It's Peter, so he's always kind of...
He doesn't pull punches.
Hardcore, yeah. I think the things that I'd love to frame in the book would be the purpose. Peter alludes to or flat out states his purpose in a few places. The first in chapter 1, 12 through 15, when he says it's really the purpose is to remind them of how they should live and of his teaching. And we also can see that in verse 14, he's really expecting this probably to be his last letter. The authorities are closing in. He knows that his time is coming to an end on earth, and he has some things he'd like to say, as maybe a farewell, as maybe a please don't forget. That makes sense to me. You know, if you know it's almost time, you want to make sure you put down what you think is important.
That just shows that the contents, if he had only one letter to write, if he had one last letter to write, what he chose to put in there. He didn't choose to put a lot in there. So it's, you know, what he chose to put in there is very pertinent.
Well, he felt, and I think what we see in God's word always, it was especially pertinent for that time. Mm-hmm. The early church was starting to develop and grow. And we were already seeing the ways that it was going sideways. And so he's speaking to that. But those same ways that it was going sideways then, we can apply to every age since then. Which is why, you know, the word of God is living and active. And so inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter had things to say before he was done. So I think that's definitely a stated purpose. And then I also think at the end, he says pretty clearly what his purpose is. And that is chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this is his goal, that his readers and all the disciples of Jesus Christ at that time and in future time would just grow in knowledge and understanding and practicing the grace of God in Christ. So I wanted to mention those things. They're a little bit of a bookend on each side of the book. And then in the middle, in chapter 1, there are structurally a couple things I wanted to point out. First, in chapter 1, he lists 7 traits to strive for. And I'm going to go over those in a minute. And some things I think maybe we want to lift out from that. And then later in chapters 2 and 3, he really gives sort of 3 warnings, 3 things that he anticipates will be struggles that they will experience. One is what I wrote, present and future skeptics. And he combats that with his eyewitness, which is in chapter 118, and the witness of the prophets, which is 1:19 to 21. And then the second sort of admonition he gives is about false prophets, false teachers. And that's really the lion's share of chapter 2. And then the third is what he anticipates is happening at that time and may be happening for a while, which is people may become weary in waiting for Jesus. And he puts that into perspective, you know, sort of in a more global scale, you know, kind of to say, hey, you know what, you're a drop in the bucket here. So you be patient and consider all of time, you know, and all of nature. And he just kind of, he zooms out, if you will, and says, he encourages us to do the same. When we feel really kind of in our own junk, he says, you know, take a step back and recognize that God is God over all time. And this very, very frequently used, to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So we use that a lot. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we misuse it.
Yep.
But that's sort of the third admonition, encouragement, whatever you want to call it, that he sort of tackles, you know. And so that's pretty comprehensive when you think about it. He deals with skeptics by saying, this is really true. I was there, I saw it, and also it was foretold by the prophets, so it's true. Second thing he says is, don't let anybody mess it up for you. Don't let false teachers spin it wrong. And then the third thing he says, and be patient, wait for Jesus, and behave accordingly. It's kind of a really quick.
That is a, he's very straightforward. Yeah. It's if really, you think about it, like
the Christian life, okay, here's what's up.
It is very refreshing because a lot of times you read, you know, like scholarly stuff or, you know, and it's just like, wow, this guy knows a lot of words and concise is not one of them. Like Peter knows the word concise.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He uses it well.
Yeah. I appreciate that. And, you know, when we studied Mark, I mentioned that that's the shortest gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's a man of few but significant words, which I appreciate. Although in his speeches and acts, he's wordy. He really takes his time, which is interesting, right? Because here he's speaking to the church and he's very concise. He's like, stay on track, keep it simple. This is what's up. But when he's evangelizing, like he's doing in the book of Acts, he really takes his time and he builds the narrative to help people understand the whole scope of the story so that they can join in belief.
Yeah, well, it's like a first date versus a 100th date. Mm, you know,
mm-hmm.
You really put on the show the first date. You really pull out all the stops.
That's a good analogy.
You're really trying to, you know, make a good impression. But by the 100th date, you're like, here's just here.
Yeah, and you know,
here's what you got to do. That's
there's
all.
A shorthand when you know someone better. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
There's not as much. You don't have to. He doesn't have to lay the foundation of, and Jesus died for your sins. He's like, you know.
Well, and you know, if there's anything we can maybe pull out of that is that we have to be patient with non-believers and take our time and explain from the beginning why what we're explaining to them matters.
In a not patronizing way, mm-hmm. just in a...
Let me sit next to you.
Explanatory, yeah. Because mm-hmm. it's a kind of a... It's an entire religion. There's a lot of stuff, you know? And the mainstream is often very wrong
mm-hmm.
with what Christians actually believe, say, do. So, yeah, it's not, you know, not in a, like a, let me explain to you like you're five, but let me, it's not like. But
let me be patient.
Let me explain like you're an, you know, intelligent adult, but it's just there's a lot to explain.
Yeah. On the other hand, it's relatively simple. You know, you could explain the gospel in 30 seconds. It's not a complicated faith. But I guess what I'm saying is that the example of Peter in the book of Acts is he took his time.
Well, it's not a complicated faith to you or I because we've already accepted the idea. Like for a lot of people, you have to first establish that a God created the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's simple to us because we're like, yes, Jesus died for our sins. Mm-hmm. But first... If you have no foundation, you have to establish who is Jesus, how is he God and man, who is God, what did he create, what is sin, what does he have dominion over, what does he, you know, who is Satan? Like you have to, like it's simple when you break it down, but it's like looking at a. Did you watch the movie? I think it's called Arrival with Jeremy Renner and Amy Adams.
Oh yeah, with the big egg.
Yeah, the big egg. That was a good movie, but she says they're like, she's trying, the whole point is that she's trying to communicate with these aliens, right? And the one army general is like, why don't you just ask him a question? Like, why are you like teaching them like words? Why don't you just ask him a question? So she writes out a question and she's like, so first we have to establish that they understand what a question means.
Mm.
And then we have to establish that they understand what these words mean by themselves and then how they change in context. And she's like, it was, you know, it's good. Like, it might seem simple, like, yeah, you're just asking a question, but you have to, but when you're starting from a place where someone doesn't know or has incorrect knowledge, you have to lay all of the foundation. When you do that, it is very complicated. It's not complicated, but it's a lot to wrap your head around.
It takes time.
If you don't believe in a higher power, to wrap your head around, okay, first there's a God. In the beginning, God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start there.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Let's get to created later. Let's talk about, you know, like it's a lot.
That's a good point.
Just my little pop culture reference for the day.
Oh, it's not, because I know you're coming back to it. I had a sneak peek at her perspective on this.
Well, I don't make any
night.
Pop culture references. I don't reference movies or anything.
Oh, pop culture.
Got it.
All right, Marilyn, you have had no words or just a few words so far. So why don't I give you the first crack at some of the things that stuck out in this book for you, and what God lifted out for you.
Well, interestingly, I've read this book more than once or twice before, but it always surprises me how something new pops out.
I love that.
And in chapter one, it just really hit me, verses 3 and 4, Peter speaks of the divine power has given us everything we need for life and good godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, Jesus, of course. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It was 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And it just struck me that what a gift this is. We can participate in the divine nature. I mean, I so many times just think I'm a fallen, broken human being and I'm never going to make it. But I'm never going to reach perfection in this life. However, I can participate in the divine nature through the Holy Spirit. And that just really struck me as something that I've missed before.
Oh, yeah.
It's an opportunity.
Well, isn't it so funny? I was just talking to someone at church, and we were talking about how, you can read something again and again, and each time you read it, God has something new for you there. Like, you know, if you love to read, which I know we do, I love to read. The saddest thing is when you get to the end. And you're just like I even will slow down. Yeah, I'll slow down and be like, okay, I'm going to pace myself. I'm really going to make it a treat at the end of the day. Like, you just don't want the book to end. I think that might be a big part of why I love the Bible. There's no bottom. There's no bottom. Mm-hmm. I can read this again and again and again. And it's alive and active. Through the Holy Spirit, he brings new, fresh wisdom and insight each time I read it. And just like you, I just never really looked at it that way before. I never really understood it that way before, or whatever. And that's so powerful what you just said, to participate in the divine nature. That's not to be passed over quickly.
Oh, it's nothing trivial.
And even if we could spend 2 hours just on that. Yeah. How does that play out in our lives? In what way do we engage the divine nature? How do we amplify the divine nature? How do we squash the divine nature? That's a really good one to lift out.
I don't want to go too college student on anyone, but I was just, it was interesting. I was just reading a criticism of the Odyssey, and I'm not going to say the author because I don't remember. He was explaining the difference between, because, you know, the Odyssey is an ancient text, as is the Bible. Mm-hmm. He was explaining the Jewish Bible versus the Odyssey in its interpretability. The Odyssey is take it or leave it. The characters have epithets before their names. You know what they are right off the bat. The characters don't change. The story doesn't change. It was told word of mouth for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's always the same. You can read it and have a good time. It's a classic, you know. One of the hallmarks of a classic is reading it over and over and getting something new, but you can't interpret it. But the Bible, and he was not a Christian. He was an atheist. He was looking at it purely as a book.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that it's one of the most open for interpretation books. You can, like, there every character, every person in the Bible is complex. Is, you know, like, there's good and bad in everyone except for Jesus. And what does that say for the story? Like, from a secular standpoint, there's always something new. You can read it 100 times, even if you don't believe in it, and still find something.
When you believe, then the Holy Spirit is engaged.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit can teach you things that I've seen in the context of Bible study, people who are seekers that in Bible studies that I've led, who come to the Bible study, God bless their little hearts, but they don't really believe yet. Mm. And I have seen this, what we describe as a veil. That I see something very plainly, and I'm trying to explain it to them, And I would like to think I'm pretty good at explaining things. And they aren't getting it. They're like, yeah, I just don't understand what you're saying. And then it hits me. I'm like, oh, the veil has not yet lifted for you. You need to engage the Holy Spirit to understand, to understand more than just the story on the page. Like, this is a collection of great stories.
But the stories themselves, like, have been noted to being so intricate that they are, you know, incredibly, there's a deep well of meaning to pull, even if you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you.
Yeah, that's a dangerous practice to say, oh, the Bible is full of good instruction and just helps us. Like, to me, that's a parallel thinking to Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't God.
No, yeah, I'm just saying.
No, like, I know that's not what you believe. Yeah. But I'm just saying that's worthy of being said, because I think it's important that the Bible is engaging. The stories are interesting. Mm-hmm. God draws us all in different ways. And if it's through an interesting story, that's fine. But it's so much more than an interesting story once you get past the story on the page and into the relationship that's offered to you through these pages, and the dynamic relationship between the Holy Spirit and these words on the page and your spirit.
I'd like to make a comment about the open to interpretation. I think we have to be careful as Christians that when we're interpreting the Bible, that we're doing it prayerfully and through the Holy Spirit. From a secular viewpoint, yes, there's a lot of interpretation you can do. But unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we feel that, well, we can interpret it this way or we can interpret it that way. And it does lead to heresy sometimes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I'm just going to say some Christians also use their personal interpretation to hurt people, and that's not okay either.
No.
I don't care
certainly
who you are. You should
spirit.
Never use the Bible as a weapon. It's not meant to be a weapon. In the sword of the Spirit, yes, but that's in spiritual battle.
Right.
That's not in battle with another human being. We don't go to battle with the Bible as our weapon against a person. You know, it's just that frustrates me. And I don't want to get too deep into the media covers the ugliest parts of our faith, and that's frustrating too. And the ugliest.
It's frustrating that the ugliest parts exist.
Well, we're humans. It's so, I mean, that's not hard for me, because I know that I am the ugliest parts of our faith. I know my own heart is the ugliest part of our faith. But, you know, it's rare that the media covers the good parts of our faith. Although there was some good media coverage recently. But, you know, it's frustrating that when I see people, even in the church, people I would call friends who I really believe that they feel righteous in using what they believe is God's interpretation to make somebody else hurt. And that frustrates me. So I think we're going to get into that in a little while. Gianna has
She's
a little bit of that
me.
In her back pocket, so I'm just going to buckle up.
Hey, it's Holly again. I wish that I had time here to tell you what a blessing it is to see God work in an area that can sometimes be so stressful, our finances. I would tell you how God, again and again, has used people like you to show us His will for this ministry. Well, what I can do here is ask you to prayerfully consider a financial partnership with us here at Study with Friends. And I can do that with enthusiasm, because I know that when we prayerfully consider what God wants us to do with our finances, it creates a deep intimacy with Him around something we're often so anxious about, and He honors that. Now, by the way, that means you can experience it by giving to the local church, to other Christian ministries, whatever God calls you to give to. I do hope that we might be included on that list, but I'm excited for you to enter into that partnership with God on your finances, no matter where it leads. You may also know that we recently started talking about a little book called Searching for God, which was published by Zondervan and is available on their website or ours. It's a great resource for equipping yourself in the way that 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us, where Scripture says, "Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Searching for God is for individual or group study, and it will walk you through some of the challenges that you're facing from the culture and maybe even some friends or family who don't understand your faith. It'll give you the confidence you need to have those conversations in an informed but loving way. You can get this book, Searching for God, on our website, studywithfriends.org, and that supports our ministry too, so that's a win-win. I hope you take a moment to visit our website. You'll find a lot of free resources there as well. That's studywithfriends.org. See you next time we study with friends.
Sometimes I don't know how to answer questions about Christianity. Sometimes I get asked questions that I wonder myself. I know I don't have all the answers, and I trust the Bible to guide me. But for someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, where do I even start?
Searching for God is a study package you can do alone or with a group. It'll walk you through some of the challenges you're facing from friends or family who don't understand your faith. Searching for God. Available at zondervan.com.